Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
As you know, we've been working through a series called Jeopardy with Jesus. And when I was living back in Calgary, there was a funeral home that I worked in. And in this particular funeral home, we had a particular clientele that would often come to us regularly. And the reason being is because they liked the layout of our facility. They liked the chapel. Because for them, they were able to have the casket set up in such a way that it would go right out of the chapel and right into the funeral coach. For them, it was all about the feng shui. Now, if you're not familiar with that term, you can look it up. I'm not going to attempt to describe it to you. But they really liked the feng shui in our funeral home. And in this one particular funeral, in their tradition, they had certain rituals and certain practices that they had to follow. And one of these was, is that before the deceased was able to be placed in the casket, they had to line the entire bed with money. So it was literally a bed of money. Now, it's not money that you and I are thinking, and I don't really know where exactly they got this money, but they would bring it into us, and they would give us this stack of money, and we would have to lay this all down and make sure that the entire bed was covered. So as the funeral director, it was my responsibility to make sure that this was done properly before their loved one was placed in there. Because if it wasn't done properly, it could impose some bad luck. And luck for them was very important. This money was to be taken with them on the journey that they were about to embark on. So for this particular tradition, they believed in reincarnation. Having money with them was to help them on their journey. And when I looked at some of the bills it actually had on the back, it said hell banknote. So I'm not sure if it meant that they could buy their way out of heaven or out of hell if they ended up there. I'm not exactly sure what the belief was. I simply did what I was asked to do. The family would also bring in personal items that would be placed in the casket. And some of these items, and you're probably wondering, like, what sort of stuff would they take with them on the journey? Well, I've placed in winter clothing. I have placed toiletries. I've put in Gucci purses, Louis Vuitton purses. I've even put in fake eyelashes. Like, everything that this individual would need for their journey was placed with them. And I mean, it wasn't my place to question them. I simply followed what it was that they were asking me to do. And sometimes these caskets were filled to capacity. You know, the entire bed underneath where the person laid, everything was stored in there. And for them, their belief was that the greater the send-off, the more luck they would have in the next journey. So for this particular group, their status, wealth, power, was very, very important to them. The question that often would circle in my head as I was preparing these is, how did they know what type of money they needed for this journey? And as a funeral director and as a follower of Christ, sometimes I would think to myself, they put a lot of assurance in something that they, or they have a lot of faith in something that they're not assured of. Like for me, I have that assurance of knowing that Christ came to this earth. He died on a cross for me. I have a relationship with him. When I die, I will go to heaven with him. But for them, they had this belief, but they didn't have that assurance. Some of them didn't even know why they did what they did. I'd be sitting with them in the funeral home and questioning them and asking them, well, who's going to do this? Oh, do we have to do that? Yes, it's part of your ritual. And they were so thankful that I understood their ritual because heaven forbid mom show up and things not be done correctly. And there were times where they would say, well, we depended on mom to look after these things for us. So they were following a ritual, but they didn't fully understand. There were days, though, when I would leave the funeral home and I would stop and I'd think, God, how much emphasis and how much belief do I have, or how much do I think that my power, my wealth holds for me? How much confidence do I have in this power, or in this in the power and my wealth? So this would be a question that I would wrestle with and think about as I would be driving home. Now, have you ever taken the time to think about that yourself? I'll give you a hypothetical situation, and my hope is that this hasn't happened to you, but maybe it has. But what if you were to sign into your bank account right now, and you were to see that all of your accounts were listed at zero? Tomorrow morning, you called up, or you arrive at work, and your boss is there to meet you, and he says, "Sorry, we don't have a job for you anymore." So you're thinking, my bank account is at zero. I don't have a job. What am I going to do? What would happen to our faith in that particular moment? Would you be singing the song, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul"? Would that be your song? Or would you be singing the song that Kyle and I wrote this past week together, not because of what we're going through, but said, "When storms like tornadoes come from every way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, I've been hit from all sides and the bank has it all. I should quit. I will quit. I give up." Which song would you be choosing to sing in that moment? Where would your faith be if that was your situation? So this morning we're going to continue on in our series of Jeopardy with Jesus. And, you know, I've been working on this series for quite a while. I started back on this, I think it was January or February, and starting to put this together. And then Pastor Trevor comes in and he creates this beautiful board for me along with Evan, our summer student. And as you saw last week, they came up with some great topics for us. And last week we looked at chilling with my BFF, and then there was a particular one that I thought, I don't know how that's ever going to fit in. But as I was thinking about the question and putting it forth, I thought, I know the category for today. So this morning, the category for today's question is circumstances versus circumcisions. And here is the answer. Kyla, you have that chocolate bar there. We're going to give this to whoever guesses the question. All right, the answer is this. John A. MacDonald, William Lyon Mackenzie, Wilfrid Laurier, Robert Burden, and it's not what you might think based on the topic. All right, Joanne. No. What is the question? What is the question? Gotta listen to the music. Gotta get this stuck in your head. Are you thinking? Go back to that. Oh, no, you can't. Sorry. So, John MacDonald, William Lyon Mackenzie, Wilfrid Laurier, Robert Borden. Sorry. Does anybody know what is the question? Very close, and I'm going to give it to you. She said, "Who's on the $5 bill?" The question was, whose face is on the coin? Whose face is on the dollar? Very smart. Nicely done. So as you've probably figured out based on that, the topic that we're talking about this morning is a little bit in the area of money. Now, I think it's okay. So if you're, you know, you might be showing up here for the first time going to church and thought, seriously? Every time I go to church, all they do is talk about money. In my defense, this is the first time that I've spoken about this, and I'm coming up to my one-year anniversary. So I think I'm okay to talk about this. Is that okay? Are you comfortable with this? All right, perfect. So Matthew 22, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to start reading at verse 15. Matthew 22, 15 to 20. And we're going to read down to 22, and it starts by this. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. Now, isn't this a great place to start? Don't you love going into a conversation like this, knowing that the person that you're talking to is looking for a way to catch you saying something wrong? So that's how this starts. And then it goes on, and they. Now, the part I love about this is that the Pharisees themselves didn't do it. They sent their disciples. So it says, and they, the Pharisees, sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, who are the followers of Herod, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you don't care about anyone's opinion, which I find interesting when we look at where we're going, for you're not swayed by appearances. So talk about really buttering Jesus up in this moment. Now, I do appreciate the fact that they're speaking about it and they're talking about the truth that Jesus teaches. And they don't seem to be arguing against this. It's probably being said in a little bit of a condescending way. But then they go on, they say, but tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, Jesus is aware of their malice. He says, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? When I read the teachings of Jesus, I love how blunt he is at times. He just calls it like it is. And I appreciate how Jesus goes back and he puts it back to them in the form of a question. So what he's doing is he's encouraging them, I want you to think about this. What do you think on this? So he's putting the ball back into their court and he says, show me the coin for the tax. And they bring to him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Father, as we continue in your word this morning, I pray that our hearts and our minds would continue to be open to what you want to say to us this morning, allowing our hearts to be challenged. Thank you. Amen. So as they're saying this, as they get this response from Jesus, I almost picture it like they're walking away a little bit with their tails between their legs, like, oh man, we weren't even able to catch him in something. He didn't give us anything that we could work with here. But what I want you to remember is I'm not trying to paint this picture of the fact that Pharisees, or that all Pharisees, are bad people, right? There are some good Pharisees. That's almost like when we get brushed, oh, you're a Christian, oh, you're one of those, right? There's that picture that sometimes people try and paint about a Christian. And we think that we're all painted with the same brush, just like the Pharisees. Because think for a moment, Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, you read about him in John 3. He came to Jesus inquiring about this. What do you mean about this whole born again thing? How can I go back into my mother's womb? And Jesus took this as an opportunity to teach Nicodemus on how to be born again. And then both Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who was a secret disciple of Jesus, but he didn't want the Jewish leaders to know this, were both Pharisees. And it was these two men who looked after Jesus' burial. They were the ones who buried him. So just like we don't like to be painted with the same brush as everybody else, we can't paint the Pharisees. Now, if you're wondering, well, hey, I want to make sure that I don't fall into the camp of a Pharisee. I received this article a while ago, and it was very helpful for me in being able to look at that. And if you're interested in reading that, shoot me an email. I'll forward this on to you. It helps us to understand and make sure that we are not taking on those traits of a Pharisee. But just like the Pharisees were trying to set Jesus up with this trap, sometimes the world will attempt to trap you. Jesus came back with a very simple question to them. He didn't get weird, which is a reminder for us, we don't need to get all weird when we're talking to people about Christ. Have you ever encountered those weird conversations? Have you been the one who's had that weird conversation? But the question is how easily do we ourselves fall into this trap? Do you ever have one of those friends who will come to you and they just, no matter what, they want to try and trap you in something. They want to spark a good debate. I'm not a big fan of debates. One thing that you'll learn about me is that when a debate starts, I tend to want to exit the conversation, right? I'm not one of those people. My wife and her brother, when they get together, it's like they're talking, but I'm uncomfortable and I go and find something else for me to do. I'm not a big debater, right? I know what I believe and I don't get into all of that sort of stuff. But just for fun this morning, I'm curious to know about some of the different thoughts of you. So I'll throw out some things to you and you let me know where you stand on it. So Pepsi or Coke? Oh, such a healthy congregation, neither. All right. Next one. iPhone or Android? Oh, I definitely got a lot more iPhones on that one. What about Mac or PC? Oh, see, I heard a lot more PC on that. It's interesting. Higher iPhone, more PC. Okay, here's one for you. Put it up, Chris. Oilers or Canuck? Oilers. I actually heard a lot more Oilers than Canucks, but now this is the one that Pastor Trevor wanted me to put up. I don't have it there, but I'm curious. Bruins or Canucks? Because apparently there's this rivalry that a lot of BCers have not been able to let go. They're still holding on to this rivalry between the Bruins and the Canucks. But the thing is you'll notice that whenever there's certain questions that you put forth, and no matter what it is, it's going to spark a debate. It's going to create a lot of conversation. And people are going to attempt to trap you with your response. There are those people who just love a good debate. Anybody here who loves a good debate? Oh, actually, not many of you. So I never have to worry when I'm in conversation with you. Zeke, I won't spend a lot of time with you. But in this passage, we're able to read that the Pharisees were looking for a way to trap Jesus. They were doing their best to set him up for failure. And the reason being is because if you look at the previous chapter, what you'll find is that when Jesus is teaching on the parable of the evil farmer, they know that the Pharisees know that they are the ones who are being highlighted in this story, and they're not liking what Jesus is having to say. And so they're still they haven't let it go, and they're still looking for another opportunity to be able to get back at him. So they're looking for a way that they can trap him. They desperately wanted to find something. But it's always interesting, so that the Pharisees get ready and they go. But they themselves don't necessarily go. They send in the DITs, who I consider the disciples in training. Right? They don't want to go in and do the dirty work. They're going to send these little disciples in. You go in and do the dirty work for us. So what we see is we have the Pharisees coming from one side. We have the Herodians coming, the followers of Herod. Now, these two people groups themselves, they don't necessarily like each other either. However, they're deciding to join forces and come in together to come in and attack Jesus. Now, have you ever been in that situation? Sometimes when things are going wrong, say, okay, well, I don't get along with you, and I know that you don't like us, but why don't we rally together and we will go in storming, right? And I mean, even if they do win, what happens on the other side? You're still not getting along. But both of them knew that their power was being threatened. So they start off by coming in and they speak to him and they call him the teacher, right? They're using his title to try and flatter him. You know, there's times where I'll be engaged in a conversation with somebody, and they'll be talking to me, and they'll just be talking real life and all that sort of stuff, and I'm Chad in the situation. Well, Chad, you know about this, and Chad, and then it's almost like there are times where I've seen this happen where it's like, okay, well, now I need you to be on my side, and I need you to use something. So it's like, so Pastor Chad, it's like, so just a few moments ago, I was just Chad in the conversation. Now I'm Pastor Chad. It's almost like they're using the title to see, well, this will get us some more emphasis here. So they're coming in and they're talking to Jesus and saying, rabbi, teacher, but they're attempting to flatter him by using these titles. They openly acknowledge that he's teaching the way of God. They know that he's declaring truth. The good thing is, Jesus knows their heart. He knows what's going on inside of us. Now, when we read in verse 17, this is kind of the clincher. It says, we want to know your thoughts. What do you think? And the NIV says, what is your opinion? Thankfully, Jesus knows the heart behind their question. Jesus knows each of our hearts behind the question that we come to him with. He knows what's going on inside of our hearts. Sometimes we attempt, well, you know, these other people, you know, you might be sitting there and thinking, nobody else in this church knows what's going on, so I'm still good. They don't know about that little thing that I've got harbored and tucked away right there in the back of my heart. But Jesus does. Jesus knows that thing that you're trying to hide. And he knew the hearts of the Pharisees, and he was calling on that. It's almost like they're trying to use this form of reverse psychology when they're talking with him. Because these men, they're not in a relationship with Jesus. So they don't understand who he is. They don't understand that God knows the hearts of man. He knows everything about us. Do you believe that this morning? Does he know everything about you? Have you exposed everything? Or are you thinking that, well, he doesn't know, I'm hiding this little thing? He knows about that thing too. So these men are now moving past the truth. They've declared all of this, and now they're going for the opinion. We want to know what your thoughts are on this. This is where sometimes we get trapped, right? All of a sudden you share your opinion, you share your thoughts, and that's sometimes what people are looking to capitalize on. What do we do in those moments? What do we do when that trap has been set out for you and you're about to step into it? That's when you want to stop, put on your little bracelet that says WWJD. What would Jesus do? In that moment, what did he do? He put it back on them in the form of a question. This is going to help to expose their hearts. He didn't give an answer. He didn't give his opinions. He didn't give his thoughts. He put it back. He wanted them thinking about their own response. So again, when you go to Jesus with your question, what is the heart behind your question? So keeping this in mind, let's now look at how he handled this trap. So he took the trap that was laid out before them, and he used it as a teachable moment. He chose to start by teaching on taxes. So taxes is one of those issues that can be a very sensitive thing for people. Now, for me, it's still a little bit fresher for me because I've moved here from Alberta, but I'm adopting, I'm appreciating, and I'm seeing the, you know, what happens with these taxes. There's some that I'm still wondering, like, why? Why do we pay this tax? But it's like, okay, you know what? This is what the government has imposed, so we pay that tax. And we're able to see the results of paying these taxes. We see the infrastructure. We see the health care. We see the employment. We even see the benefits if you're suddenly unemployed. We see that the government steps in and we're able to pull from that and the resources that are available to us. Sometimes it's hard when you're in the midst of what's going on to necessarily see the benefits, but there are benefits to us paying taxes. So these people are coming with what they believe to be a very innocent question about taxes. And obviously they're upset about something because probably they're feeling like they've been overtaxed or they're having to give their money and they don't necessarily want to do it. So when they ask Jesus what it is that he or they should do with this governmental issue that they seem to be facing, because if he says, well, pay the taxes, people are going to think, oh, well, you've obviously surrendered to the Roman oppression and now you're falling for them. Or if he says, no, you don't have to pay taxes, well, then what happens is the Roman authorities are going to come after him and take things away. So Jesus is able to see past all of the flattery, all of the words, all of those hypocritical things, because he knows the evil that's going on inside their hearts. And he simply says this to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. By saying this, he's helping them to understand, listen, I didn't come here to abolish the governmental structure. That's not my purpose here, right? We live in a democracy. We vote. We are the ones who put the person, well, I didn't vote for the person that we have in our office right now. No, you might not have, but because of the country we live in, we do have the opportunity to vote. And when it comes to authority, where do you stand? Did God call us to pray and bless those in authority, or did God call us to bash those that are in authority? What are we called to do? Do you believe that? Do you believe that we're supposed to pray for those that are in authority? But I don't like what they're doing. Exactly. We pray anyway. So the thing to remember is this, is that before we start blaming others, and, you know, well, the government, they never did anything for me, and look at what was going on in my life, and who was there to help me, before we start to casting the blame on everybody else, sometimes we have to stop and we have to ask ourselves, the circumstance that I find myself in right now, is this a result of, is this consequence because of a choice that I've made? Is it because of the way that I was living? You know, the circumstance that you find yourself in right now, is it the result or is it a consequence? God is able to see you through, and God did not leave you the moment that you entered into that consequence. He is still there, and he's still walking with you. The question is what are you allowing God to do while you're in that situation, while you're encountering that? Are you allowing God to do a circumcision of your heart? Are you allowing him to expose those things that you're hiding, and he is wanting that to be exposed? Romans 2:28-29 says, for you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you've gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely in obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. Are we allowing God to circumcise our hearts through whatever it is that we may be encountering right now? So Jesus took this trap that they were trying to set out for him. He did a teaching on taxes, and then he moves into a little bit of a teaching on tithing. He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what belongs to God. As followers of Christ, it's important to remember that we don't have to give to God. We get to give to God. It's a privilege. It's an opportunity. It's an act of worship. The tithing principle is something that was instilled in me as, I can't even remember, like I know that I was extremely young when this all started. And so whenever I receive a paycheck, whenever I receive some cash that comes my way that I wasn't expecting, whenever the government decides to give me some sort of a rebate, when somebody blesses me with extra fruit, whatever the case may be, I make a point of tithing on whatever it is that I have received. When my paycheck comes in, I go right to the pay stub. I look at what I have earned. I give to God what's God's. Sandy makes sure that I give to Trudeau what Trudeau needs, and we're good. And then I live on whatever is left over. And God looks after every single detail. But Chad, that thing that you're talking about, that tithing, that's an Old Testament principle. Old Testament, New Testament, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Do we go through and just, oh, I like that one, and I like that one, and I like that one? It's the Word of God. When it comes to things, often you'll hear people say, well, I just need God to show me this, and then I'll believe. And we want to put God to a test. Deuteronomy 6 teaches us that we are not to put God to a test. We're not supposed to do that. However, when it comes to tithing, this is where Jesus does instruct us. Test me on this. Malachi 3, he speaks to the people and they're talking about how they were robbing from God. And in verse 10 it says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Last week we talked about the blessings of God. The fact that God is going to do even greater things than this. I heard you even say it when I asked, do you believe that God is going to do something greater in our church? I heard you with a resounding yes, we're believing for it. I too want to be a part of those greater things. When it comes to your health and a sickness, do you believe that God is able to do the miraculous? You believe that? When it comes to your eternity, if God should call, sound the trumpet right now, do you believe that you would go up with Him? Do you believe that this morning? So when it comes to your finances, do you believe that when you tithe, God will bless you and pour out? Sometimes it's like, oh, wait a minute here now. No. That's my money. I worked for that. I earned that. That's mine. If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't be alive. If you weren't alive, you wouldn't have the job. You wouldn't have the job if God didn't bless you and give you generosity or give you wisdom to get the job. Isn't that true? Everything that we have is a blessing from God. So why would we want to rob ourselves of the blessing that God wants to pour out? I don't want to be robbed. And I have seen time and time and time again how God has blessed. Now, this doesn't come in the form of, I'm going to walk home today and there's going to be a check in my mailbox. The blessing comes that my tires last for another 10,000 kilometers. It could be that the food in my pantry just doesn't seem to run out. Like, God continues to bless. God continues. For Kyle and I, this afternoon, we are embarking. Like, when we looked ahead at our summer, we didn't think that we were going on a vacation. We just said, okay, well, we'll take some time off, and we'll just tour around the island. There's a lot of great things for us to see here. Well, about a month ago, we were literally given a vacation. God has blessed us with a vacation. We had a couple that just left us yesterday that were part of our congregation. They were being relocated to Petawawa. And in our life group one night, they were talking about how they needed to get their motorhome to Petawawa. And so Kyle and I were talking about it. I looked at what I had for vacation, and I said, well, what all does this involve? And they said, well, you literally take our motorhome, and you drive it to Petawawa. We'll pay the gas. We'll pay for your campgrounds. We'll give you the food that you need to eat. It's like, how many days do I get? As long as you want. As long as it's in our driveway by the 25th of July. We got it last week. Kyle and I are leaving today on a 13-day road trip. And then the government, I mean, we didn't plan for this, but I look at this. God, this is your way of blessing. This is a provision. Right? We're getting like 2 weeks without kids. It's just the two of us. It's like a second honeymoon. So we are very, very excited. So we're leaving after Miracle Beach today, and we're going to be boarding the ferry, and we got to get there by next Thursday. And then we'll be back with you on the 28th. But this is the way that God blesses. He looks at, I mean, this wasn't a need. This was not even, it wasn't even something that we were wanting. God blessed us. So this is the thing, like, we got to look for those blessings. So we are a very, very blessed people. Do you believe that? We are a very blessed church. Do you believe that? You know, we started raising funds a few months ago to make some modifications in here to the auditorium. We're going to be taking out the pews because they're stained, they're broken, and we needed to. So we started doing fundraising for the chairs. And as a result of that fundraising, we were able to raise enough to purchase, we need to purchase 320 chairs to fill the auditorium. We were able to raise enough for 140 chairs. And we are so thankful for that. So here's how, you know, when we sat and talked about this as leadership council, this is the way that I'm looking at this. So there's approximately 140 to 150 people that meet here on a Sunday morning. So thankfully, your chair has been paid for. Right? So well, what about the other 180 that we need to buy? As a leadership council, we decided to take the step of faith because we're believing that God is going to fill those chairs with people from this valley to come in and occupy that space. So this is our way of sowing into the valley. And I believe that we are going to reap that. And God is going to bless. And he's going to bring those people in. We are going to see. I'm not looking for transfers from other churches. I'm looking for new believers. People that God is going to do a transforming work in their life. Do you believe us for that? And I mean, if you still want to help us with that by purchasing those chairs, by all means. But at least you know that your chair will be here. So they will be arriving. We just ordered them this past week. They'll be coming around the second week of September. So we're excited for what God is going to do. Speaking of giving and speaking of leadership council, something that they were talking about before I came on staff here is, you know, one thing that we often hear, and I've heard this for years, and this is actually the first church that I've been a part of that still continues to take up an offering. And I have no issues with taking up an offering. But sometimes individuals that come in, they're new believers or they're pre-believers, I'd like to call them. They haven't yet entered into a relationship. Sometimes when that offering bag goes by, you know, they don't necessarily like it. Or people think, oh, the church is all about money. We're not all about money. Yes, we need to turn on the lights. Yes, it takes money to have this building. Yes, we have staff. Yes, we have different things. When we go out into the community, it costs money. But God continues to provide for each of those things. And one of the things that we're going to be doing, they started this discussion before I came, is that come the fall, we're actually going to be getting two boxes for each floor, and we're going to be putting them on the wall. And that's where, for those of you that still pay by cash or check, you're able to put your tithe right into that box. It's not going to be a formal part of our service because a majority of you are already giving either online, through the app, through coming in and paying at the debit machine. And so now you'll be able to give. So we just want to prepare you for that transition that's coming in the fall, so that way when you see that box, you're not like, what is this? You're being prepared for that. But in these teachable moments that God gives to us, are you feeling trapped? When it comes to tithing, when it comes to taxes, are you feeling trapped? Has God been attempting to do a circumcision of your heart, and he's saying, I'm trying to do this work, but you keep resisting? And perhaps, I don't know your situation, perhaps you've overspent and you're thinking, I don't have anything extra after the paycheck comes in. That's when I would encourage you, spend time with God. Listen to him. He will give you the wisdom on how to handle your finances. God wants to do greater things in and through us. You believe that? God is going to do greater things. But until we fully surrender, and I'm not just talking about finances. I'm talking about that thing that we have hidden in our heart, that thing that we continue to hold on to, that thing that grips us from the past. Until we fully surrender everything to God, we're robbing ourselves of the blessings that God wants to pour out upon us. For these families that I had the opportunity to serve, they would come in, and like I said, power and wealth was huge for them. They would stuff everything into this casket. This casket would be closed, and then it would go to the graveyard. Nobody ever got to benefit from any of these things. They took it all with them. We can't take it with us, right? We can't take it. As a funeral director and all of the processions that I have led, not once as I've been driving that funeral coach have I ever had an armored car or a Brinks truck following me down the highway. Not once. We can't take it with us. Am I saying that wealth is wrong? No, not at all. I have met some very wealthy individuals, and I have seen how they have been blessed, and I see what they do with that. I've even been the recipient of some of that in the fact that when God blesses them with a boat, they call me up to go for a ride. That's a blessing. When they get these cabins and I get to go and enjoy this, I don't have the expense, I get to go and enjoy it. And they allow it to be a blessing to other people. So God is not against those things. What are we doing with what God has given to us? What are we doing with it? Do we trust God with our finances? We trust God. We say that we trust God with our soul for all of eternity. Do we trust Him with our finances here on this earth? Do we trust Him? One thing that I still appreciate, and I hope that they never take it away, is anytime you look at an American dollar bill, it still says, "In God we trust." The trust is not in that dollar bill. Their trust is in God. And it's a reminder. It's a declaration. Our trust is in God. Are we preparing ourselves for those greater things that God is going to do? Are we fully surrendering to Him? Father, I don't know each person's situation. I don't know their hearts. I don't know anything. I don't know fully what's going on in their lives, but You do. There's nothing that is hidden from You. You see all. You know it all. And I believe that even right now You're speaking into hearts and You're putting forth that question. Do You trust Me? Do You trust Me? Well, yeah, God, I trust You with this, and I trust You with this, but this one, God, the pain is too great. You know what I've gone through. God, You know my past. You know all of this, and You know why I hold on to these things. Do You trust Me, is what God is saying. Do You trust that I am able to set You free from the past? Do You trust that I am able to heal? Do You trust that I am able to forgive? Holy Spirit, I pray that You would continue to illuminate our hearts, that we would continue to hear from You. And in the series that we just concluded a few weeks ago, the question was, God, what are You saying to me? And what am I going to do about it? I pray that we would do something about what You're speaking into our hearts so that we can continue to see the blessings of God. Father, I thank You for each person that's here. I thank You that each person in this room You have blessed. Every person who has a relationship with You is a blessed person. Because if You did nothing else for us while we're here on this earth, the fact that You came to this earth to die on a cross for our sins is the greatest blessing that we will ever receive. It's the greatest blessing. So, Father, I pray that we would continue to move towards You, to continue to seek Your face, to continue to trust in You, knowing that You hold everything in the palm of Your hand. We thank You for what You've done, and we thank You for what You're going to do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.